Lord, we just thank you for your tender care to your own body, Lord. I just thank you, Father, that you and your Son and your Holy Spirit, the three of you as one, that you guys are not just trying to impart information to us or counsel us into a certain lifestyle called Christianity. You're not trying to make us something for you. Lord, you're coming to us, God, as the very body of Jesus, as the very body of Jesus. And you treat us in all that you do as the body of Jesus. And Father, sometimes our heart is slow of heart to comprehend in the deepest way what you really are doing, what your advances towards us really mean from your heart, the purpose of your word, the purpose of your heart in these things, Lord. We sometimes miss you, but thank you for coming alongside us by your Spirit and drawing us back to the place of what you consider true communion. And just use this time, Lord, to take us further on this journey. Let the work that's done in this class not tickle ears, not even stir hearts, Lord, but something eternal to open in the very spirit and heart of each listener to receive Christ in his body, to receive the word of God in a way that is beyond, Lord, what we consider knowing, but moves into what he considers knowing. Let your Spirit just do it, a work of this kind during this time. And we just entrust our hearts to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of our last class was Slow of Heart to Believe. And we shared a lot on that class. And if you were not in that class, y'all weren't Matt and Kether, but listen to that class, because there are things the Holy Spirit was stirring in our hearts during that time. And we prayed for a long time after the class. It won't be on, you know, the MP3 or whatever, but moving in our hearts, because it's never the goal to just come and hear something. I mean, the goal is to be changed from the inside out. And that's our heart. And that we're gathering. This format is silly to my heart. You know, I know it's needful and I know it's the proper way for now. But as I see it, we're gathering around the feet of Jesus together. I am right there. I am just right there with you. I'm all in, man. I'm all in on this journey. So I just want you to know there's nothing of teacher in my heart here now. I am completely on my face before the feet of Jesus, crying out to know him. And each week I feel the water of that rising in all of us as one body. Definitely feel that in my heart. So this class, we're going to continue to look at slow of heart to believe. And let's just look at that in Luke, because we want to have the context before our eyes. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to look. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this passage of scriptures because we're taking this as a course. We have been looking at different portions of the Emmaus Road scriptures. So I'm not going to take the time to go through every verse right now because we're not going to be focusing on every verse. But I do want us to just look afresh at the verse that speaks of slow of heart. Who can find the verse in this passage in chapter 24 where he says, foolish and slow of heart to believe? Does anyone know where that is? Good job. 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jennifer, we can go ahead and not worry about that this class. Those extra mics. I think it's okay. Thank you, though. And slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so, Jesus, and we discussed this last class, he isn't really saying that they were foolish in a sense of condemning him or making him, you know, and right there, is the first picture of where the problem starts. And you know, I just feel in my spirit to not forge forward in this class until a certain... No, in my journey with the Lord. No, not in this class. In my own personal walk. To not do what I always do, which is just think I have something and then just forge forward and just gather a bunch more stuff until I'm just carrying this huge load of spirit-revealed, God-given stuff. And none of it has really changed me. Do you know what I'm saying? And so if we really are going to be taking a journey, then we have to start. And in order to really, and you know, I really believe how you begin something is huge. It's the foundation upon which you build for the rest of the journey, if you will, or the rest of the house, whatever it is. And if our foundation can be right, and the Holy Spirit and the heart of Jesus, the fathering of God, can bring us in that place within ourselves, then it's going to change the essence of what God's doing in us the rest of the way. And so when Jesus comes and says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all," he's coming from his view. And right there is a universe of comprehension that if we could comprehend that one thing from his heart, our whole walk with God, our whole communion with the body, our whole life would be changed. O fools and slow of heart. What that means to him inside of his heart as he speaks it to us is nothing like what we think it means. We think it means we failed. We think it means we should have been faster. We're not smart enough. We're bad disciples. We haven't, you know, everything we've learned isn't real. We throw on it. Everything's dumb. We go to dramatic conclusions. We base things on our own fears, on our own comprehensions in this life. But did you know God is so far above us in how he sees? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much are his ways different than ours. Now, there is no condemnation in that. Everything I'm saying is the hope of knowing God in the way he needs to be known. It's his ways are not our ways. His views are not our views. His comprehensions are not our comprehensions. The Spirit of God can walk alongside us and open up something to us in the Word. That doesn't mean that we have entered into God's complete view of that. And so right there with that first thing, we begin to see the contrast of us and him. He's basically not condemning him in his heart, but he's trying to initiate a walk with them that has to get them to the point where they don't think they know him, where they don't think they already know it all. He cannot open himself on this journey to them if they already think they know. And it is huge. And, you know, the devil is not our worst enemy. Ours. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? Now, once again, God's not trying to make us feel bad in saying that. There is hope in every utterance from God's heart. But we deceive ourselves into thinking we have fully comprehended something to such a degree that we shut down to further light. We shut down to Jesus Christ. We shut down to our brothers and sisters and to the Holy Spirit. And all of that is just a symptom of being young in the Lord. And that's okay. Because the more you know him, the more you realize you don't know him. And the more you realize you don't know him, the more you're just so at peace in your being to just open wide the everlasting doors and say, King of glory, unveil your person in me, oh, that I might know you in the power of your resurrection, being made conformable to your death, to fellowship in your sufferings, to know you in the power of your resurrection. See, everything that's coming out of Paul's mouth isn't to know things about you, to comprehend more mysteries, to know more prophetic utterances that are fulfilled in type and shadow of how it all is now laid out in the scriptures by this and that means. No, he's saying, I want to absorb your person. I want to be so dead that another life, I want to be so hid in Christ and filled with Christ and conformed that I partake of his eternal person in my being. I want to know you. Now that's just party line jargon. Until something in your heart says, I have to remove about. Oh, I want to know about you. You know, there's a universe of motivation difference there. Lord, I want to know you. Not about you. Not about you. And slow of heart. There's just so much there when he said slow of heart. Because he didn't say slow of mind, or slow of zeal, or slow of gathering things about me to yourself, but slow of heart to believe all, to believe that which has to do with him. And we're going to look at some examples here where the Lord had to take his disciples and has to take us as his disciples through some circumstances to convince us that we really don't know these things yet, as they are really super real. And it's just a wonderful slaying of the heart. It is. It's just, if you are in love with Jesus, then you want him to be real with you. You want him to take you in the way he considers you to be taken in. You know what I mean? You want to know him. And of course, we consider knowing him to be X and X and X and X. And And such the emphasis of the Spirit in this class is that we say we know him and love him, and we just walk past him every day in his body. And John said, how can you say you know God and not love your brother, lay your life down? The him that is him is a person who is raised from the dead with a body. He's not the shadow of scriptures anymore. I mean, this is revolutionary. This and everything revealed in here is not him. He dwells in a body called a new man. The flesh and bone of the risen Christ isn't a message. It's a person with a body. Jesus rose from the dead. And everything that was talked about in here became flesh and blood and bone and person in a new man. And we walk past him every day because of this being more important than him. What you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Do you see how personal this is to Jesus? We're more afraid of violating his doctrines than violating his heart. What do you think his heart's all wrapped up in? What says it in Ephesians 5? What man yet hateth his own body, but nurtureth and cherisheth, loveth that as is his own? What does Jesus love? His bride, his body. What does he cherish and nurture? His body, his bride, his church. What is him? His body, his bride, his church. How do you want to hurt his heart? Paul, why... Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Walk over his body. See? It doesn't look the way we think it's going to look. And so if we want to know his heart, it's going to get a little more real than just the different areas we're going to look at, just seeing great things in the Word or experiencing wonderful things in ministry, or having great chats with brothers and sisters over what God's doing in our lives. it's going to become the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ in resurrection and the spirit with which we relate to him. Hallelujah. Head and body are one. And when I was in Arizona with Kether, and the first day I was there, my heart was just filled with this, and the Holy Spirit gave me this song as part of, and I don't think it's a song, I think it's the Lord's heart to those who would say, okay, I want to know your heart. I'm in now. Let's do this thing. And then the Lord's answer could be, and this is what came to my heart when we were just hanging out. I'll say the words before I sing the words. For you ask of me to know my heart, but can you bear the view? A stranger to my own, forgotten and unknown. These chambers of my heart bear the scars of hell, yet hold each member as my own with a love you have yet to know for them and for yourself. Shall I read it again? For you ask of me to know my heart, but can you bear the view? I am a stranger to my own, forgotten and unknown. Not just the head, the body. These chambers bear the scars of hell, yet hold each member as my own with a love you've yet to know. For you ask of me to know my heart, but can you bear the view? Oh. For you ask of me to know my heart, but can you bear the view? A stranger to my own, forgotten and unknown. These chambers bear the scars of hell, yet hold each member as my own. In love you've yet to know. These chambers bear the scars of hell, yet hold you as my own. I have this written down. It says, it takes an honest and loving heart to admit I have not yet found the joy of reaching his heart. Now, in my life, I've always translated that as, I have joy in knowing about his heart. To me, that's finding the joy of reaching his heart equals, I found his heart. I have joy because I found his heart. But this still leaves us with pride, separation, and strife within his very own body. How could I have found the joy of reaching his heart when I still mistreat his body afterwards? It's almost like my heart has found the joy of learning things about his heart. But if I found the joy of reaching his heart, then I've seen the joy in his heart when I'm loving him, head and body, embracing the reality of who he is. See what I mean? That's not types and shadows anymore. That's the resurrected Christ. We think we know as we walk and talk and go about the activities of our earthly Jerusalems. Let me just read that again. Sorry this is a heavy class. This is just what the Holy Spirit gave me. You know, I love y'all very much, and this is for me. You know, this is deeply for me. We think we know as we walk and talk and go about the activities of our earthly Jerusalems. We sit with Jesus and hear him share about the kingdom and the cross. This is like the disciples. He takes us up to the Mount of Transfiguration and shows us his glory, which is cool. We search the scriptures and even hear him interpret the scriptures to us. We think we know him, and so we shut down to truly knowing him as he wants to be known. Those most familiar with the scriptures, those most familiar with the concept of resurrection, and those most familiar with the concept of Messiah, had the hardest time accepting the realities of these things. Just think about that. Those who, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, had the hardest time accepting him for who he was in the reality of God sending his son, were the ones who were most familiar with the scriptures. They were the ones who were the most familiar with the concept of resurrection. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, were the ones that, the Jews, the ones who were most familiar with the concept of Messiah. Why were they the ones that had the hardest time accepting when the reality of these things came? Why do you guys think that might be? Because they thought they already knew. In their mind, it was going to look like this. And why? Because they felt the Lord had showed them what the kingdom was going to look like when the Messiah came. And they thought that they had seen in the Word, and they had seen through all the fathers had passed down for hundreds and thousands of years, that this is what it's going to look like, and this is what it's going to be, and God has told us, and God has entrusted us with the oracles of God. God has given us through the forefathers the understanding, and we are the vessel to be prepared to know this when it happens. And so we surely will identify this when it comes, and we are the ones who are going to crucify the Lord of glory. Why? Because we think we know. And why did the ones who did crucify the Lord of glory not know? Because when the true came, they didn't open up to him. John 5, he's pleading with Pharisees. Ye search the scriptures that ye might find eternal life. But you will not come to me. You will not come to me. Why would I come to you, Jesus? You're a carpenter's son from Nazareth, born in a stable. You're not the one we look for. Yes, I am the one. I am him. I am my God is my father. You're a blasphemer. You're a cult leader. You have a sect that is going against all that God set forth in his people. No, I am the fulfillment right here. No, 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 you're not what we think you were going to be, therefore you're not the one. Well, if you had accepted me, you would have accepted my Father and him who has sent me, and I are one. I am that. But we go, I would have accepted Jesus right away. I would have known that that was the Son. But would we have? Would we? Or would those same things that come up in our hearts now that say we know and that say we've got it together come up to him then? Or would we just say, God, if this is truly your son, show me. I don't want to jump to conclusions. I don't want to just believe everything I'm told. But Father, even Gamaliel, who was Paul's instructor, when where Saul of Tarsus came and told him about this sect called Christians that he was persecuting, even Gamaliel told Paul, or Saul at that time in the book of Acts, hey, don't persecute these. If you come against them, you may be coming against God. Wait and see. I mean, there's wisdom in waiting and asking God, what do you say about this man, Jesus? What is your heart? I don't want to come against not the wrong doctrine. I don't want to come against God and his own son. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why do you violate the new religion I just raised up in the earth? You are persecuting me. That's the heart. It's personal now because it's his person. We've been made one with Jesus. We've been made one with Jesus. And it doesn't always look the way we think it's going to look because we prefer a life of theory and knowledge and ministry and the things of this life that feed us. But God has called us unto the communion of his body. God has called us unto life. Christ is life, isn't a doctrine. It's the life of God filling his body with the spirit of the Lamb, with the nature of eternity's heart, the spirit of God's person, flowing, member to member, edifying one another, giving we each joint a supply of the measure of Christ within it to bring the life and nourishment of the resurrected Son into his own being through love working in every part. This is the very motive of the head in each member, causing the body to increase by itself. Hallelujah. Can you see the beauty of the reality? In Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, you've got feast days, you've got new moons, you've got Sabbaths, but the body is Christ. the body is of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see that there's no shadow there, is there? It's the real now. Isn't it great that we're in the real? It's not great that we are the real. We're his bones and we're his flesh and we're his body. And yet sometimes the Lord wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us past the veil of even God revealed things into the very chambers of his heart where we will be able to identify the real Christ, whether he appears in heaven or whether he appears as a Samaritan laying on the side of the road. We'll know Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know Jesus like that? And when you stand before him in heaven, or I know we're before him now in Christ, we're in him now, seated in heavenly places, but wouldn't you like to, when you have to give an account to him, say, he says, oh, my beloved son, one with my son, you blessed me. When did I bless you? When I was hungry, you fed me. But when was I hungry, Lord? When were you hungry, Lord? Well, when your brother and sister were just freaked out and they didn't know my heart, you fed me. You fed them. You supplied my spirit and nature. You fed, and that was me. Well, and when I was in prison, you came to me. When were you in prison, Jesus? When that sister was in so much bondage and the enemy was attacking her that no one would come close. But that was my. She was part of me. And you came to me and you just prayed for her and you just poured out your life and you bore long with her and you gave of your heart and you laid down your rights to see her come into me, come into freedom. You did that unto me. Lord, when? Has anybody ever seen the movie The Fourth Wise Man? You know, the first time I saw that movie, I cried my eyes out. I cried my eyes out, literally. These are new eyes. I had to get them replaced. Because it's this story about this wise man, the fourth magi that wasn't spoken of because he didn't make it to the manger. Because all along the journey, he got kind of stuck behind while the other three were going down the road. And everywhere he turned, there was a need. This person needed. He had all these treasures to give in his little sachet to the king. And this person was in prison, so he'd have to give a diamond that was for the king. He was going to go and give it to this newborn king. Oh, he'd give it away. And the next, there'd be another person until finally he got to a leper colony. And these people were just destitute. So he spends the rest of his life spending all the treasures he had to give to Jesus, the newborn king, to build up this leper colony and live with these lepers. And at the end of his life, he finds out, you know, Jesus is dying on a cross. So he takes his one last little pearl, and he can't hardly walk anymore, and he's just spent everything on the needs of all these, you know, people with issues and problems that he met along the way. And he finally gets there, and he sees Jesus dying on the cross, and he just falls in a heap. His spirit breaks within him. I have failed the king. I have failed. I got distracted. I got stuck in all these issues of helping people, and I should have been just going for God with all my heart and focusing on the cross and following the Lamb and getting in with the people who are really going for God. And here I'm stuck with the lepers and I'm stuck with the outcasts. And so they carry him back to his little leper colony hut and put him on his bed. And he, at the end of the show, he has this vision. Jesus walks up to him in his resurrected body, like he did to the guys on the road to Emmaus, that resurrected Christ. On the third day, the last day of the movie is the third day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, the same day the Emmaus Road scriptures happen. And the resurrected Christ walks up to him, and he looks up into the eyes of the resurrected Christ, and he hears the Lord say something to him, and all his friends can't hear what God's saying, but they know that the Lord is appearing to him. And he starts crying, and the Lord stops appearing to him, and he looks at his friends with tears in his eyes, and he goes, he has received all my gifts. He has received all my gifts. And he just dies at that moment. He dies. And I just started sobbing. I'm like, Lord, that's you. He made it. He did it. He didn't miss you. He totally found you. He found you. And every single gift he gave to Jesus. He was not slow of heart to believe. His heart was stirred up with the very nature of God. His heart was stirred up with the reality of God and his people needing the life of Jesus. He didn't miss anything, did he? There may have been another guy who was slow of mind to run after the hot new thing going on in Jerusalem. Go find out what's preaching at the Mount. Over here, there's something going on. Running, see what I mean? But maybe his heart said, God, I can't leave these people. I got to give what you've given me away to the least of them. And I said, oh, thou good and faithful servant, you sowed it, you gave it. Hallelujah. I have received all your gifts. Would you like to walk up to a community that had people running around like this? I know more about the cross than you. And when we have communion, I'm going to pull out my shotgun and see who can shoot faster. Holy Spirit showed me this today. Oh, no. Holy Spirit. I saw this from the Word. Ooh, that's powerful, but I can one-up you. Oh, man. Come on over to dinner and we'll do some more sword fighting. See who's got more going on in the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. You know, and then people running around doing ministry and, hey, I wrote a book. Hey, I got a song. Hey, I got a ministry. Oh, you did? Well, cool. We're going to change the world. We're going to change the world. And everybody's trying to get more and be more and do more and compete with each other. And we got the right message, man. We got the right message. And the Holy Spirit's giving us good stuff. And, man, we're it. We're it. Or there's another community where there's just these humble people. They just love each other. Yeah, they believe the same things. They have the same message. Something's different. They just kind of lay their lives down for one another. They just kind of move when the Spirit of Christ in them has them move. And they do it in a spirit that doesn't exalt themselves, but literally wants to bless the ones that maybe are more needy among them. And when they share, it isn't to have one up or sword fight. They share to give life. And this body just kind of grows with the increase of love each member keeps pouring into the other members. When people come in here, there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of the presence of the Lord, not just by his Spirit, but by his life, by his nature, in the whole. Hallelujah. Where would you rather be? What community do you want to be a part of? If you want to change the world for Jesus, by what method? By a message or by the resurrected Christ dwelling in a people that have his life? And know his heart, not his words. Knowing all mysteries, have nothing, because you don't have love. Knowing all prophecies, and you don't have love. God warns us, doesn't he? You know what? 13 comes right after 12, where he's saying you're one body, one body, one body, one. Many members, one. Love one another. John cried it out, all he could do. Well, I'm talking to myself. This is how the Spirit of God's dealing with me right now. But I see hungry hearts. I see people willing to give up their life to know Jesus, to give everything, to sell all. But I say, don't spend all the things you're selling on a message, on a movement, on doctrine. Know the Lord. Find his heart in such a manner that your heart is just slain, and his desire, his affections, his care for others, his motives to lay down his life, his desire to cover the least, to bring life to the needy, begin to fill you. Be crucified and filled with his inward parts, not yours. When you eat his flesh and drink his blood, don't let that nourish your soul. Let that remove you, that he might begin to fill you with everything that is him in his life and in his motives and in his attitudes and in his heart. I want his eyes. I don't want him to give me just enough light so I can see things and think I know. I want to be blind. And the light I have, I want it to be the Lamb. I want the Lamb to be the lamp. I don't want to have Lamb light shining on my eyes every now and again. I want the Lamb to be the lamp and me to be blind. I got new eyeballs and they're his. See the difference? See the difference? My eyes illuminated or no more eyes. The Lamb is my eyes. He is my life. It's different, isn't it? And you know, we can talk ourselves blue in the face. But what we're saying right now is not to give us knowledge, but to stir something deep within us to say, Oh, I want to know you. Lord, if I've been walking down this Emmaus road like two disciples hot off the press with all this news of death, burial, and resurrection that just happened in Jerusalem, I want to stop right now and I want to find your heart. And I want to know you as you really are now, that you fulfilled everything, because you just died, were buried, and you just rose from the dead. There's a lot of stuff I got to know different now, because you're completely different. Everything's fulfilled. I want to know you. And everything now, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, is a new and living way. And the whole book of Hebrews is dedicated to this end. But let's look at chapter 10 really quick. We could go a long time. We barely started this class. I'm sorry. Just not following my notes enough. Hebrews chapter 10. You know what? I'd rather follow the Holy Spirit any day than my notes. Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. Let's start at verse 1. But let's start there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. Why would they have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Okay. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance of sin made. Okay, so it's not doing what it's meant to do. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Hallelujah. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou would not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And just look real quickly at verse, I think it's 20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he's brought us in a living way. The great high priest through his own body carried us in through death. And he brought us in to something where we're made one with life. And it's all about life now, since this new and living way fulfilled every type and shadow of which the law and prophets spoke of. So let's go to Luke chapter 9, which Ben shared last night, and just look a little closer at how that translates into what we're saying right now. Luke chapter 9. And this is so good, Ben. I just thank you for sharing this, because it is wonderful. And here we have the three top elite among the disciple guys, beckoned by Jesus Christ himself up to the Mount of Transformation. Okay? And here God is going to open their eyes to some of the most powerful unveiling, powerhouse, conference-shaking, world-rattling, illumination-busting information ever unveiled to men. He is going to literally open up himself and shine like the sun before their eyes. And he's going to talk about the cross in the law, and represented by Moses, and the prophets represented by Elijah, unveiling the cross in the volumes of the book. Christ and him crucified, unveiled, and the sun is shining, and oh my Lord, hath ever a man seen what these three men have seen in the very presence of God himself, revealed by the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They have reached the height. What more is there for these three boys? Life no longer has meaning for them on earth, for the heavens have swallowed them up. Wrong. Okay, so now we're going to go to what Jesus has to say about that. Okay, all right. So we're going to skip past all that, the mountaintop. And we're going to head on down to the test. Now, here we have the test to see if they really got what they saw. Okay.
All right. Where are we here? Over sat on him. The voice said, keep it close. All right.
So let's go to verse 37 in chapter 9 of Luke. And it came to pass that on the next day, this is just the next day after the massive explosion of revelation hit them. When they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. These are the same ones that just saw this stuff on the mount. But while they wondered, they're wondering at all these things which Jesus did. He says unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, but they understood not his sayings. Okay. Now, when they were on that mountaintop, and for the about 20 hours in between then and when this happened the next day, I believe they felt like, you know, they were like, what more can God add? What more can God himself tell me that I do not know? And if anyone came to me, any one of the other, you know, 9 disciples or whatever, and told me, you just don't know it all, Mr. Peter, I'd say, oh yeah? Well, has Jesus Christ himself taken you up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and unveiled his eternal glory in the presence of Moses and Elijah as he opened up the cross and the word to you? Well, no. Thaddeus goes, well, no. Well, then, once that happens to you, come back to me, and I'll share a little with you. Maybe. If I have time while I'm up in the third heaven, in glory unknown to you. Well, so, you know, God knows what he's doing. Man, he's out to make us one with him in reality. Amen? He is not out to make a culture of super freaks like these three were. Amen? Talking from freak number one here who needs the cross. Okay, so they, and this is the good part, lads. This is the fun bit. Jesus has them walk right into a situation that is what the cross looks like on the earth when it manifests in flesh. Let's look a little closer. Verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee. Listen to the next words. These are very important. I'll just wait for this person to walk in. Look upon my son. Hey, Shay. Look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. And it's tearing him, and it's, okay. You know, Jesus said the scriptures testify of Christ and him crucified, right? Everything testifies of that. This is a picture of the cross here. Here we have an only son, a father watching his only son be ripped apart by demons. Okay, when what Elijah and Moses were talking with Jesus about in all the things being fulfilled in the law and the prophets, do you know what that was going to look like when it manifested on the earth? Like an only son being ripped apart by demons. I'll never forget when I read about the scapegoat. Oh, I love the scapegoat. Oh, the scapegoat's so glorious. Oh, to be of that spirit. It's just the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And when the Holy Spirit starts saying, yeah, you know what that looks like on the earth? When the reality of what you saw in the spirit, sitting on the mount with the Holy Spirit, hearing all this stuff, what that looks like on earth is like an only son getting ripped up by demons and the father going, my heart is breaking. What do you think it looked like when Jesus was dying on the cross and God the Father's heart was being torn out? Did you think it looked like Jesus opening up and This is my son, and glory shooting out of his chest. No, it looked like what that picture looked like. A father's heart breaking and a son being ripped apart by demons, an only son. Yet the disciples walked right up from the heavenly view into a picture that looked just like what it would look like about 1 year later when Jesus died on a tree, in a picture even uglier than that, and they said, I don't get this. I don't know what to do with this, man. This is just whatever. But Jesus saying, hey, lad, let this sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Everything that you just saw in the law and the prophets and the unveiling of me, when that makes himself manifest in the earth, it ain't going to look what you think until you know my spirit, until you comprehend who I am in my flesh and blood as it manifests among you. I will be a stranger to you. You will walk right past the reality of the cross. You will walk right past the reality of the resurrection. You will walk right past the eternal spirit manifesting in this earth in flesh and blood through the body of his resurrection. You will call it a criminal. You will call it a crisis that you don't understand. You'll walk past it, and you'll go right to your room where you're going to write down notes about what you saw on the mountain. And then you're going to go preach about that to someone and leave that child there foaming at the mouth, ripped apart. Or leave that reality of the cross untouched. I do that. We all will do that. Jesus told them right here, remember what he said to them, fools and slow of heart to believe? Well, listen to what he says to them here. He said the same kind of thing. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. But Jesus isn't being mean here. He's not trying to make them feel bad. What he's saying is, there is more. There is more than what you think you know from what you saw on the mount. There is more to knowing who I am as I know who I am in my spirit, as God knows who I am, as what I've become in resurrection, as what that life looks like when it manifests in you, in me, in this earth. There is more, and it has to manifest by a spirit filling us. And later on in the same chapter, they were fighting about who'd be greatest because they didn't know what spirit they were of. And so when we're on this walk down the Emmaus Road, we strip ourselves. We walk away from that Jerusalem that we think the ministries and the temple and the worship, all the things that we are trapped and inhabit with. And we walk to a Jesus we don't know and we say, show me who you really are, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to love you. I want to find you. I want to be filled with you. Lord, take me. Take me past this veil that's over my eyes until that is slain with the coming forth of your life, of your view, of your very person in me. I want to be filled with you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. You know, it's the healthiest thing you can do. The healthiest thing you can do in any part of your life is just get on your face and say, Father, I'll never know you the way you are in all fullness, the way I need to in this life. So just bring me in, Lord. Bring me in, Lord. Open my heart to partake of how you feel, how you see. And Lord, let it be your nature in me. Let me not take these things unto me. Let there be such a slaying of me that it no longer is I. That I am like Paul. I am little. I am not. And what's big is what's big to you. And what's big to you is your body. And what's big to you is your nature. And what's big to you is the attitudes that I treat others with. What's big to you is the reality of this gospel coming out of his body. The flesh of Jesus. The bones of Jesus. The reality of everything the scriptures talked about. Walking on this earth right now and living it. Being the living epistle. Being the lantern lit. The Ephesians had everything but the light of life, filling them. Beware, you might fall from your first love. Get that candlestick lit. With what? Life. Life that comes from drawing nigh to the person and joining with him and finding his heart so that you're ignited again by his spirit, by his life. Things don't fall into shadow land. Things don't fall into doctrine land. Things don't fall back into the Old Testament where we're waiting for a fulfillment, or the fulfillment looks like a meeting or a revelation or a mountaintop experience, instead of the coming forth of just the very nature of Christ in a body. Remember that man that we talked about the first class, the Romanian pastor? Proof of the resurrection. Where's the proof of the resurrection? in that little Romanian pastor that lost everything and just kept plugging away, filled with life. When you see someone that the day star dawns in day after day after day after day under the worst adverse situations where their soul would be crushed, you go, man, you are proof that Jesus rose from the dead. You are my proof. How would you like someone to walk up to you, not because of what you shared, not because of what you saw in the scriptures, but because of the way you had the nature of life, you know, in the small things. Say, you are proof that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because I see that in you. Wouldn't that be a powerful testimony? Yeah. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't you know that sometimes that those ships can kind of stray? They get off like this, and before too long, they're way, way down a different path in the ocean by just being off just the tiniest little bit. Well, if our hearts start turning towards things of God rather than God himself and a God that we don't really even know yet, then it takes the love and grace of Jesus coming nigh to us, walking along beside us and saying, hey, you don't know me yet, but I want you to. And the reason I'm even coming near you, and the reason I'm even letting this experience happen to you the day after your transformation day, is because I want to take you into the real thing. None of this is to condemn you. None of this is to make you feel like a fool or a failure. This is because I love you. I know your heart. I see your desire. I am answering the cry of your heart, and I am committing myself to bring you into me in the way that I will reach my heart. And that's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? That's the journey we're on right now. And I just feel like we should pray again, you know, that we just want to snap out of classroom and get the heart of the thing just ever before us and let the Spirit of God stir us so deep that what we're experiencing, many of us already, will just continue until we have reached his heart and until this thing is, we can return to Jerusalem with life. We go back and we're changed. We have life to give to the body. We have something of the Lord's heart now to go back to Jerusalem with after this little travel to Emmaus. Amen? So we just pray. Let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your love. Oh, God. I personally just, oh, and as a member of your body, Lord, as a member of your beloved body, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are too good to us. You are so merciful. Oh, your patience and your care are without measure. Thank you. Thank you for drawing us unto your heart. Thank you for continually opening yourselves to us, even when we think we know, yet you come and you love and you open again and you open again and you open yourself again. Oh, Lord. You open up even the scars because you love your own body and you want us to know who we are now, what spirit we're of now, the wonder of resurrection, the joy of fellowshipping in the fullness of your death, burial, and resurrection as that truly manifests in this earth. Lord, we repent of shadows. We repent of loving doctrines. We repent of racing past you to get to the next revival, to get to the next movement when your very body is moving right beside us. Lord, we can't change. We know that you have crucified us. All we can say is, Father, form your Son in me. Unveil his person in me. Let it be Christ. Let it not be about him anymore. Even in the most hidden ways, even the most spiritual looking ways, Father, let it not be about him. Let it truly, let it, oh God, so truly be Jesus. Oh, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, move in your people. Move in that which Jesus rose up from among the dead in himself and made one and has set in himself forever and ever, worlds without end, upon that right hand of the Father in majesty. Oh, we are there now. We are you now. Open to us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might know the hope of our calling. Open, open the places within that have been blinded with pride, blinded with the arrogance of thinking we know. We humble ourselves. Oh, we know you're not coming down on us. You're drawing us deeper. You have to be real with us so that we can be real with ourselves and come to the point of truly, truly, oh, knowing your heart, Lord, partaking of your Spirit. Father, thank you that the light you have given is real, that what we have known of you, we have known, and that none of that is lost, only brought more into fullness, into completion, into the full picture of who you are. Father, this knowing will go on forever, so continue even this moment, each day. Walk with us, talk with us, stir us, break us, open us. We constrain you. When you walk away, we will constrain you. Come back. Come back. Our hearts are burning. Don't leave. We're not finished yet, Lord. We're not finished till communion. Not till communion. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.